Verse 3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Paul now begins to warn the Galatians against a twofold danger. The first danger is, are ye so foolish that after ye have begun in the Spirit, ye would now end in the flesh? Flesh stands for the righteousness of reason, which seeks justification by the accomplishment of the law. I am told that I began in the Spirit under the papacy, but am ending up in the flesh because I got married. As though single life were a spiritual life and married life a carnal life. They are silly. All the duties of a Christian husband, e.g. to love his wife, to bring up his children, to govern his family, etc., are the very fruits of the Spirit. The righteousness of the law, which Paul also terms the righteousness of the flesh, is so far from justifying a person that those who once had the Holy Spirit and lost him end up in the law to their complete destruction. Verse 4. Have ye suffered so many things in vain? The other danger against which the apostle warns the Galatians is this. Have ye suffered so many things in vain? Paul wants to say, consider not only the good start you had and lost, but consider also the many things you have suffered for the sake of the gospel and for the name of Christ. You have suffered the loss of your possessions. You have borne reproaches. You have passed through many dangers of body and life. You endured much for the name of Christ, and you endured it faithfully. But now you have lost everything, the gospel, faith, and the spiritual benefit of your sufferings for Christ's sake. What a miserable thing to endure so many afflictions for nothing. Verse 4. If it be yet in vain, the apostle adds the afterthought, if it be yet in vain, I do not despair of all hope for you, but if you continue to look to the law for righteousness, I think you should be told that all your past true worship of God and all the afflictions that you have endured for Christ's sake are going to help you not at all. I do not mean to discourage you altogether. I do hope you will repent and amend. Verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? This argument, based on the experience of the Galatians, pleased the apostle so well that he returns to it after he had warned them against their twofold danger. You have not only received the Spirit by the preaching of the gospel, but by the same gospel you were enabled to do things. What things, we ask? Miracles. At least the Galatians had manifested the striking fruits of faith which true disciples of the gospel manifested in those days. On one occasion the apostle wrote, "The kingdom of God is not in word but in power." This power revealed itself not only in readiness of speech, but in demonstrations of the supernatural ability of the Holy Spirit. When the gospel is preached unto faith, hope, love, and patience, God gives his wonder-working Spirit. Paul reminds the Galatians of this. God had not only brought you to faith by my preaching, he had also sanctified you to bring forth the fruits of faith. And one of the fruits of your faith was that you love me so devotedly that you were willing to pluck out your eyes for me. To love a fellow man so devotedly as to be able to bestow upon him money, goods, eyes, in order to secure his salvation, such love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. These products of the Spirit you enjoyed before the false apostles misled you, the apostle reminds the Galatians. But you haven't manifested any of these fruits under the regime of the law. How does it come that you do not grow the same fruits now? You no longer teach truly. You do not believe boldly. You do not live well. You do not work hard. You do not bear things patiently. Who has spoiled you that you no longer love me, that you are not now ready to pluck out your eyes for me? What has happened to cool your personal interest in me? The same thing happened to me. When I began to proclaim the gospel, there were many, very many, who were delighted with our doctrine and had a good opinion of us. And now? Now they have succeeded in making us so odious to those who formerly loved us that they now hate us like poison. Paul argues, your experience ought to teach you that the fruits of love do not grow on the stump of the law. You had no virtue prior to the preaching of the gospel, and you have no virtues now under the regime of the false apostles. We too may say to those who misname themselves evangelical and flout their newfound liberty, have you put down the tyranny of the Pope and obtained liberty in Christ through the Anabaptists and other fanatics? Or have you obtained your freedom from us who preach faith in Christ Jesus? If there is any honesty left in them, they will have to confess that their freedom dates from the preaching of the gospel. Verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The apostle next adduces the example of Abraham and reviews the testimony of the scriptures concerning faith. The first passage is taken from Genesis 15, verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. The apostle makes the most of this passage. Abraham may have enjoyed a good standing with men for his upright life, but not with God. In the sight of God, Abraham was a condemned sinner. That he was justified before God was not due to his own exertions, but due to his faith. The scriptures expressly state, Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Paul places the emphasis upon the two words, Abraham believed. Faith in God constitutes the highest worship, the prime duty, the first obedience, and the foremost sacrifice. Without faith, God forfeits his glory, wisdom, truth, and mercy in us. The first duty of man is to believe in God and to honor him with his faith. Faith is truly the height of wisdom, the right kind of righteousness, the only real religion. This will give us an idea of the excellence of faith. To believe in God, as Abraham did, is to be right with God, because faith honors God. Faith says to God, I believe what you say. When we pay attention to reason, God seems to propose impossible matters in the Christian creed. To reason, it seems absurd that Christ should offer his body and blood in the Lord's Supper, that baptism should be the washing of regeneration, that the dead shall rise, that Christ, the Son of God, was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, etc. Reason shouts that all this is preposterous. Are you surprised that reason thinks little of faith? Reason thinks it ludicrous that faith should be the foremost service any person can render unto God. Let your faith supplant reason. Abraham mastered reason by faith in the Word of God. Not as though reason ever yields meekly. It put up a fight against the faith of Abraham. Reason protested that it was absurd to think that Sarah, who was 90 years old and barren by nature, should give birth to a son. But faith won the victory and routed reason, that ugly beast and enemy of God. Everyone who by faith slays reason, the world's biggest monster, renders God a real service, a better service than the religion of all races and all the drudgery of meritorious monks can render. Men fast, pray, watch, suffer. They intend to appease the wrath of God and to deserve God's grace by their exertions. But there is no glory in it for God, because by their exertions these workers pronounce God an unmerciful slave driver, an unfaithful and angry judge. They despise God, make a liar of him, snub Christ and all his benefits. In short, they pull God from his throne and perch themselves on it. Faith truly honors God, and because faith honors God, God counts faith for righteousness. Christian righteousness is the confidence of the heart in God through Christ Jesus. Such confidence is accounted righteousness for Christ's sake. Two things make for Christian righteousness: faith in Christ, which is a gift of God, and God's acceptance of this imperfect faith of ours for perfect righteousness. Because of my faith in Christ, God overlooks my distrust, the unwillingness of my spirit, my many other sins. Because the shadow of Christ's wing covers me, I have no fear that God will cover all my sins and take my imperfections for perfect righteousness. God winks at my sins and covers them up. God says, "Because you believe in my Son, I will forgive your sins until death shall deliver you from the body of sin." Learn to understand the constitution of your Christian righteousness. Faith is weak, but it means enough to God that he will not lay sin to our charge. He will not punish nor condemn us for it. He will forgive our sins as though they amount to nothing at all. He will do it not because we are worthy of such mercy. He will do it for Jesus' sake, in whom we believe. Paradoxically, a Christian is both right and wrong, holy and profane, an enemy of God, and a child of God. these contradictions, no person can harmonize who does not understand the true way of salvation. Under the papacy, we were told to toil until the feeling of guilt had left us. But the authors of this deranged idea were frequently driven to despair in the hour of death. It would have happened to me if Christ had not mercifully delivered me from this error. We comfort the afflicted sinner in this manner. Brother, you can never be perfect in this life, but you can be holy. He will say, "How can I be holy when I feel my sins?" I answer, "You feel sin? That is a good sign. To realize that one is ill is a step, and a very necessary step, toward recovery. But how will I get rid of my sin?" he will ask. I answer, "See the heavenly physician Christ, who heals the brokenhearted. Do not consult that quack doctor, reason. Believe in Christ, and your sins will be pardoned. His righteousness will become your righteousness, and your sins will become his sins." On one occasion, Jesus said to his disciples, "The Father loveth you." Why? Not because the disciples were Pharisees, or circumcised, or particularly attentive to the law. Jesus said, "The Father loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. It pleased you to know that the Father sent me into the world. And because you believed it, the Father loves you." On another occasion, Jesus called his disciples evil and commanded them to ask for forgiveness. A Christian is beloved of God and a sinner. How can these two contradictions be harmonized? I am a sinner and deserve God's wrath and punishment, and yet the Father loves me? Christ alone can harmonize these contradictions. He is the mediator. Do you now see how faith justifies without works? Sin lingers in us, and God hates sin. A transfusion of righteousness, therefore, becomes vitally necessary. This transfusion of righteousness we obtain from Christ because we believe in him.